Join with me in prayer.
Our great Heavenly Father, we praise you because your loving kindness endures forever. We thank you for how that loving kindness is displayed for us in Christ. Thank you that you rescued those who you loved by sending Christ to endure the punishment for their sin. And Father, we pray that we would live our lives in a way that shows our appreciation of that, that shows we understand what it means that you loved us in Christ, and we understand what his death on the cross means for us. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help us to understand your truth as it's presented. We pray specifically for youth, children, young adults this morning. We pray that you would draw them to you and help us as a church to be faithful in what you have called us to do to bring your gospel to that age group in particular. So we pray that you would bring unsaved, unchurched youth into our midst, that they would hear the gospel. And we pray that when they come, they would see the gospel lived out in a compelling way by the members of the church, that though they might not relate to everybody in terms of age, they would see that there is something different, something attractive, something that makes sense about their life. They would see wisdom displayed, and they would want more of that. They would want to know you and the life that you have given those who are yours. We also pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful in thinking through how we care for our own youth, the youth that grew up in the church. Lord, let us be faithful in that. Let us continually teach them and live a life of compelling attraction of your gospel before them, that they would understand that Christianity is not just a system of rules, but a relationship with the living God, that they would understand that. Father, we also give thanks for the discipleship class that happened yesterday. Thank you that you brought out many people to think about what it means to be changed into the likeness of Christ and what it means to be used as one of your instruments to help other people change into the likeness of Christ. There was much material presented. We thank you for the people who are on the video series. And we pray that what we learned would stick. Father, help us not to be those who look in the mirror and then forget what we see, but help us to be those who change, who grow, who see sin in our own lives and confess it and repent of it and repent wisely. Lord, give us joy in that repentance as well as we follow you and experience the joy of being with you as we follow you. And Father, we pray that you would raise up a community of counselors among us, that we would be involved in one another's lives, that we would care about each other. We would speak the truth in love to one another, and in so doing, fulfill the command that you've given to us as a church. And Father, we pray for the area of Greenbelt, specifically Old Greenbelt. We pray that you would be drawing people to yourself amongst the community, and that they would see the gospel. Help our members to live out their lives in a compelling way before unbelievers, that they would understand the hope of Christ that is in them. And Father, we thank you for the speaker that comes, Rob Kaczmarek. We thank you for saving him and for giving him gifts of teaching. Thank you that he has for his ministry at North Hartford Baptist Church. We pray you would bless that and it would bear fruit. And we thank you that he can come with us this morning. As we listen to your word, we pray that you would give us the gift of illumination, that we would see you, see ourselves in light of you, and understand what we need to do to follow you more carefully and fully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me say something about our speaker this morning. Rob Kaczmarek is the youth and family pastor at North Hartford Baptist Church, and that's the church that our family was a part of before we came to Greenbelt. We appreciate that church. Before taking that position, Rob and his family served in Eastern Europe with the International Mission Board, which our family also served as well. I've asked Rob to preach a sermon from Scripture that would give us a biblical vision for what youth ministry would be. Now, right now in this church, we don't really have a youth ministry per se. However, that doesn't mean that our responsibility to care for youth and to evangelize youth is non-existent. What then is the best way, that is the most biblical way, that we should go about doing this and fulfill the responsibility that God has given us? Well, this is a question we need to think through as a church, and I've asked Rob to preach a message that will help us along that path. So come and share with us.
Good morning. I like how responsive you guys are. It's really nice. Been in a few pulpits, you say good morning. Is anybody out there? I don't know. I asked Mike what Bible you had today. He said you used the ESV. So when I get to my scripture reading, I'll be reading out of the ESV this so it hopefully can keep us all together. I served in Central and Eastern Europe for 6 years. My wife and my family are back here in the back. Minus one, I have one in the nursery. We served in Poland and in Lithuania, and what we did primarily over there was we worked with young families, and we worked with young adults, and we worked with college-age students. We did a lot of evangelism, we did a lot of outreach into our community, and we did a lot of bringing them into the body life of the church. And so what we did was we'd have home study groups or different outreach events that would come together. And then at certain times, as people became more interested in Christ and wanted to know more, we actually just started connecting them into our churches, into the whole body. And so that gave me a real passion for family and family ministries, because we always saw the church as the body. We never really broke it up overseas. And so I didn't come to know the Lord until I was in college. So I never went through a youth group. I never had all the different Sunday school things or anything. I was completely away from God. When I went to college, I got saved. And so when I came into the church, and as I started reading the scripture, it was the family of God. We were the family. And so to me, having church and family together is what God calls us to do. So that's how my ministry is shaped. At North Hartford, when I do youth and family. I do not look at them as separate. I put them all together. So that's where we're going to be going today. I'm going to hopefully bring a message that will encourage you, that will get you thinking about the body of Christ and your role, whatever season of life you're in, and how that relates to the body life and the life of bringing up children in the faith of the Lord. Okay? So while there's many things that I've been a part of and I have many great testimonies, for me, the strongest effect is to reinforce one of my passions, and that is the necessity of discipling young people. So what I say today, I don't say from the perspective of a youth minister, but from the perspective of a parent. I've been reminded often over the last few years that while there are ministries that invest in the lives of our children, like FCA and Young Life and Youth for Christ, and even church youth ministries, if these are the main means to what we are doing to reach our own children for Christ, then we're failing them miserably. If this is all we're doing to reach them, we are going to fail them. So don't hear me say that these are not good ministries, though. They are. They are very worthwhile ministries because they do a good role of reaching out and taking the gospel to the community. They play a role in evangelizing and growing our kids in an environment where the workers are trying to encourage and bring along kids in the faith. But the sad reality is that if we are expecting these at best once to twice a week ministries, and at worst once a year ministries to reach, teach, and disciple our children without the presence and involvement of mom and dad and the church, the people of God, on a daily basis, we will not be very successful. Realize that we live in a time where there are more youth activities, there are more youth ministers, there's more money and resources being spent on our youth than ever before, and yet we are reaching less youth for Christ than we did in previous generations. We have many youth today who are growing up in a Christian household, quote unquote, that have not been impacted for Christ. We have kids in our churches that look no different than the kids of the world, and parents don't seem to know what to do to change it. And so they most often pawn off their kids to the local youth minister or the local teen ministry in hopes that this will straighten their children out. Now, I am aware that you don't have a structured youth ministry, and I deeply appreciate that you want to reach the hearts of young people and to grow the church. But this is something that needs to be carefully and biblically considered. You don't want to just throw something together because you see a need. God has a design for meeting that need, and I'd like to point you back to that design. So as a pastor of youth and young adults, but especially as a parent, this topic is a heartbeat of mine. It concerns me deeply. I've read many books about discipling my own kids and helping other parents disciple their children, and the Lord has led me to share some of the insights that I gleaned from Dr. Vody Bachum out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that's where we're going to be. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And see, I want to know what I can do to raise young men and a young woman who will be consumed with Christ rather than disinterested in him. And I believe that some of you, and I pray that all of you, would be concerned with the same for your own children and the young people of the church and the young people of this community. This passage in Deuteronomy is a mandate for multi-generational faithfulness. That is, discipling and raising our own children in such a way that our children's children's children will be impacted for Christ. So let me share a few quick facts about the state of our kids in America today, and then I'll tie it into our text and the command of multi-generational faithfulness. First, we're seeing 75 to 88% of all professing evangelical kids walk away from the faith by the time they reach college. 75 to 88%. Now, that's not even talking about the kids who are lost. These are not unbelievers. These are kids who leave our churches as seniors in high school, go off to college, and they would say that they are born again believers. And they are walking away from Christ and Christianity by the time they end their first year of school. Let me put it another way. This means, at best, we have a success rate of 25% in seeing Christianity pass from one generation to the next. And you may say, what about evangelism? That's a valid point. A lot of people say, well, let's just keep evangelizing. We could just step up our outreach and take part in a big campaign for reaching people for Christ. So let's look at the state of evangelism. If we want to turn the tide, then we have to start reaching three people for every... We need to start reaching three people for every one believer. That means that this year, each one of us would see at least three people come into the kingdom by God using us in our own personal evangelism efforts. But sadly, the reality is this. We currently reach only one person for every 40 or so believers. And I challenge you to ask yourselves as a church if you're even doing that well. Are we even doing our evangelism well? Are we reaching our community well? Are we speaking to our neighbors well? This challenges me. Have I seen three people myself come to faith? Am I talking to enough people that three people would be impacted for Christ in the course of a year? Evangelism in and of itself cannot and will not fix the problems that we see. So what kind of ministry are we striving for? What kind of ministry do we want to see? We know that what we have done in the past decades has not worked. We know it hasn't worked. In fact, over the past 10 years, there's been a serious talk about reforming youth ministry in the evangelical world. And something has to change. Everyone's agreeing. There are things that we are doing that just aren't reaching our kids. We've got to change. We've got to do something differently. So what is it? What can you do to build a youth ministry that will be made up of the 25%? and is honoring to God. What is the biblical model of youth ministry? So let's take a closer look at that 25%. What makes them stay strong in their faith? Why would this small group stand firm when everyone else is walking away? Well, researchers found two main factors that influence the 25% of teens who remain faithful to Christ. The first factor is whether or not their parents are their primary disciplers and spiritual influencers. And second, where and how they are educated. Now, this should not be a big surprise to us. It's basically saying who's in the life of that child is the one who's molding and discipling that child. The scriptures tell us that the student is not above the teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Whoever is educating that child is discipling that child. So let me say here that while I do homeschool my kids, I am not in the camp that believes that homeschooling is right for every family. I just want parents to be aware that their children are getting much more than academics in their school settings. And parents must be aware and involved if they choose to delegate this responsibility to someone else. No matter where our kids go or who disciples them, we, as their parents, will still be the ones who answer to God for it. So what do we do? Well, let's start by reading Deuteronomy 6 and seeing from the Word of God the command for each of us to reach our own household, our own kids for Christ, and not just get them to say a sinner's prayer, but to disciple them and to be men and women who will reach their own households and community for Christ one day. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 1 through verse 12. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God and your son's son by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The word of the Lord. Let me give you a summary of chapter 6. Moses commands that the leaders of households, and these are the men in the community, be completely consumed by the word of God and the commandments. They should teach their children concerning these things no matter where they are going, or what they are doing. They are to remember the circumstances out of which the Lord delivered them and how greatly he has blessed them, so that when one day their children ask why the commands of God are so important, they can answer, because God has delivered us and blessed us for his glory and our good. How were the Israelite leaders instilling this faith? by talking about the Lord constantly. Constantly talking about the Lord. By teaching their children always that everything is for His glory and their good. What should we be doing to instill that faithfulness in our household and the households in our community? The same thing. The same thing. We should be speaking of God every moment and every opportunity we get. In verse 5, Moses spoke to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. What we have here is an imperative statement on how they were to live when they took possession of the land. Moses says, "And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Moses' exhortation is to have more than just a vertical worship relationship. In fact, this exhortation involves much more than our relationship with God. Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, restated this. Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" That's Mark chapter 12, verses 29-31. Both Moses and Jesus said that we are to love God with all our being. But Jesus shared that this love will be poured out and fleshed out in our relationships with our neighbors. And who are your closest neighbors? The people in your home. The people in your home are your closest neighbors. The people you interact with day in and day out. If we are striving after God, all of these people should hear the gospel and should see how we follow Christ. Our relationships should be overflowing with God's love. St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Now, you've probably heard that before. You've probably heard that quote before. It's a very famous one. St. Francis was a man who spoke about God when given the opportunity. He lived in a time where people moved into monasticism because the gospel was being compromised, and true followers of Christ needed to set themselves apart, to stand for the gospel. His life truly did proclaim the gospel, but he was a man who was not afraid to speak it. But people today, sadly, many of the people who love this very quote hide behind it. They look like the world. They keep Christ a secret. They say they're living out their faith in front of people. And the idea is that they're hoping people will ask what makes them different. And the reality is they don't look different enough from their humanistic neighbor. And if you don't look different, if you don't stand out, no one will ask. So the point is, both Moses and Jesus commanded the people of God to be so consumed with God that there would be a sharp contrast between them and the world. And Jesus said, "What comes out of your mouth comes from the overflow of your heart." That's a whole nother sermon, by the way. But our desire should be that the gospel is the overflow of our hearts. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," is set in this understanding of love. And the following exhortation can be clearly understood. Verse 6 tells us that the instruction we are about to hear is to be in our heart. We are to do these things in obedience to the Lord. And what follows is the Lord's design for our household. We are to be a people set apart. Our kids should be set apart, and our households should be set apart. That means we stand out. We should be markedly different from the world. What should set us apart? Well, we should be set apart by our biblical worldview. Everything about our lives, our world, our interaction with culture and society should be different than those around us, and our kids should be the same way. To bring this into a youth ministry context now, understand that Moses is speaking to the people of God. While we're looking at this in the context of a single family, it also applies to the church as a whole. Not every child that comes through the door is going to have a good home life or a stable home or maybe not even a Christian home. Ideally, of course, when a young person visits or gets involved, eventually their parents will come, but there's no guarantee of that. And you as a body, you as the bride of Christ, the people of God, are still responsible to share the gospel and the love of Christ through your lives with that young person. It is your role as the body of Christ to come together and minister to the people, the young people, and to your families. Not to delegate the responsibility to the minister or to just one person alone. Everyone. Every family shares in the responsibility. So what does this mean? Well, men, we need to realize that in this area of instruction from God, overwhelmingly in America, we have dropped the ball. We need to see that there has been a breakdown in how we are leading our families in the Lord and how we are commanded to lead our families in the Lord. The task of making sure that our children and our children's children know the gospel has been given to us. We are to be prophet, priest, protector, and provider for our families. God tells us in His Word that we are to train up our children in the Lord so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And looking at this text, it is clear that the men of Israel were to teach and lead their families in such a way that no child grew up without hearing about the importance of the Lord. So when the next generation grew up, they would not forget God as they enjoyed the houses and cisterns and vineyards and produce of the land that they did not have part of making. Note that Moses made the point of reminding the parents of the fact that they did not have a part in this either. It was God. It was God's work. Don't forget. Don't let your sons and daughters forget. Men, we are to oversee the education and discipleship of our children. Now, at this point, I want to say, I've heard people say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, you're talking out of Deuteronomy, you're talking about an Old Testament covenant here, under the Old Covenant. We're not obligated to oversee the discipline and the discipleship of our children like this anymore. That's the church's responsibility as keeper of the gospel. Now, while the church is the keeper of the gospel, do not forget that every one of us who claim the name of Christ is part of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, again, fathers, we are commanded to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's New Testament. That's New Covenant. What we see too often in America today is that as Christian men, our role has been reduced to provider, and we've forfeited or abdicated the rest of our responsibilities. What we typically see is that parents have a plan when it comes to their children's education, the sports they will play, the scholarships they will try for, the type of job they will have. But when it comes to their spiritual discipleship, they make no plans for their children. They simply accept whatever, and sometimes measly, opportunities are afforded for them at the local church. That is, if it doesn't interfere with their game schedule. We must understand that we will be held accountable before the Lord as to how we trained our children. And while we're the ones who are accountable for that, I've got to say that in most churches over the last 30 years, parents have been encouraged to delegate the responsibility. they've been encouraged to let the church do it. There's a sad reality in the Church of America today. The church has admittedly implemented a structure relying on professional ministers to teach and disciple our kids. It's as if the church has been saying to mom and dad, don't try this at home. Leave it to the trained professional. The irony is, many of these young youth ministers are not trained. Most of them are just out of college or in college, maybe in a relationship. Most often they're single. They have no children of their own. They're hired to plan programs and entertain our kids. And the end result is that they produce an environment that creates a subculture divided from the church body. And when those kids leave the youth ministry, most of them feel that they've graduated from church. They've completed the program, and they have no connection to the larger body of Christ. When we end up having to create, then we end up having to create a young adult ministry to try to transition these kids who just left youth ministry into the body. But the reality is that they've already gone. They're already left. They don't understand adult church, so to speak, and they don't belong. And this is why young adult ministries are failing across our country too. Unless that is, if you have enough young adults gathered together and they've got their own virtual church community. But again, that's another subculture, another church in the church. See, we've got to avoid that. That's not biblical. We are the body of Christ. We should be together as one. Now, you might notice that I'm a little older than a typical youth minister. I might not look like I am, but I am. Trust me. This is a side note. I was helping coach the high school baseball team last year, and the kids turned to me, and they said, Coach Rob, if you would shave, you could come on the team. No one would know. I just thought, thanks. But I'm older than the typical youth minister. Only one of my kids right now, Caleb, is technically a youth at our church. But I minister every day with the heart of a parent and a pastor. That's why I don't just use exciting multimedia programs to get the attention of young people. What I want to see is the youth grounded in the Word of God, passionate about living for Him in the face of the culture, and respectful to their moms and dads. It's my heart to challenge and to help the parents disciple their kids so that my ministry complements and undergirds their work. Maybe even act as a catalyst for them. I want to build up parents as much as I do the kids. I intentionally invite the body, the parents, to join us in everything we do. Retreats, Friday night youth meetings. And you'd be surprised how many of these young people enjoy playing games alongside their parents. I also have a weekly family devotion that complements the teaching. And in this way, the parents who don't have the opportunity to join us can know how to join in on the spiritual conversation with their teenager. It also allows some of our teenagers to direct their unsaved parents to a place where they can hear truth. And you know what we found? We're not drawing kids out of the community who are looking for entertainment and remain disconnected from the larger body. We have families growing and worshiping together. And that is drawing more families who are looking for a church where their young people will be able to grow. More importantly, these families are drawn into the intimacy that comes from a church participating in biblical life, Deuteronomy 6, community. Let's go back and look at verse 20. It says that your sons will ask you in the time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Our kids one day will ask this question. What does it really mean to believe and follow God of the Bible? I hope that they will ask you the question, but they will ask. Many times the college students will ask me that question when we're having small groups or, and not be asking their parents, but they ask the question, what does it really mean to follow the Bible? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And who are you and I going to let answer the question? Who are we going to let answer the question? We're going to let the culture. Because the culture says that God doesn't exist. And that if he does, then he must be a good God that wouldn't send anyone to a fiery hell, so why worry about it? The culture says that the God of the Bible is, he's too narrow, or he's too intolerant to be true. Is that the discipling voice you want your kids hearing? Are you going to let only a church ministry answer this question for your kids? Do you think that kids will invest their hope with a minister that they see only once or twice a week, and even then, only for a couple hours? Especially when they will spend hours in front of the television, hours texting, Facebooking, surfing the web, hours of sitting in public schools, who are all telling them that the guy at the church has his head in the clouds. No, they're going to believe the culture. They need to hear the answer from home and from the church body as a whole. We all need to be speaking into the lives of our youth. There are proper tools for every job. You don't use the butt of a screwdriver to hammer in nails. Maybe that guy does. Just kidding with you, Mike. The home is the tool God instituted for discipling our kids. God says, when our children ask us the question of faith, we are to be ready to give an account in 1 Peter 3:15. And the child who sees faith lived out at home consistently, who hears over and over again the truth of the Bible, is the one who will most likely be in the 25% that will remain in the faith. Let me tell you the ugly reality again. The average child will get no more than the dutiful rote prayers before meals and bedtime. Among Southern Baptists, 9% will not even spend 1 hour a year in family worship. They won't even spend 1 hour a year. We have made worship something we go and do and have failed to make it a part of who we are. See, here God says that worship is what should consume all areas of your life. When you lie down, when you get up, when you are walking or going somewhere, when you are sitting down at that place where you were going, in the home, on the street, no matter where you are to be engaged in worshiping your God. And you are to bring your kids along with you. The truth is, when and only when God's word is takes precedence in our households, will it take hold of our households. So how are we training our kids? Sadly, not well. Moses knows that the people would be tempted to stray away. So look at what he tells them in verse 15. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. God does not take a back seat to anyone or to anything. If we are to successfully pass our faith from one generation to the next, impacting our community, we cannot allow God to have any rivals in our home. We can't allow him to have any rivals in our body and in our fellowship. We shouldn't be programming our kids to make exceptions to the Sabbath day. If we do, when they go off to college, instead of finding a church and a body to be in a community with, they will make an exception and they'll walk away from Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, if you are a bought by the blood of Jesus Christian, then the most important thing in your life should be your faith. And if that is the case, then why would you not want to share that with the ones that God has entrusted to you? Why would you not want to share that with those with whom you fellowship every week? Why would you not teach them all things that Christ has taught you? We should be passing our faith on to those around us. We should be talking with one another about the things of God in our lives, even today. And we should especially be passing our faith on to our children. If you have not been engaged in discipling or in discipleship with your children, then today's the day to start. Start today. If you miss the mark and your children are part of that 75% who have walked away, then today is the day to begin approaching the conversation anew. Call them. Talk to them. Take opportunities to tell them that you may not have done everything right or well, but you want them to know the love of Christ. Share the gospel with them again. And if you haven't been engaged in discipleship within the body, again, start today. Sunday school and fellowships and meetings. Be in with the body. Be growing with the body. We want to see our children and our children's children be consumed with and committed to God. It is imperative then that we use the tool God gave us and pass on our faith. This is our home. This is our life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And I pray that today, as we looked at Deuteronomy 6 and we just start to think about what you would have us as your church, your bride, your people to do in raising a generation that will love you and follow you, I pray that as we think about these things, your Holy Spirit would start pressing on us and breaking those areas of our life that need to be broken, showing us things that we need to change. Father, may we start with ourselves. May we lay ourselves bare at your feet that you may have your way with us so that we will have a faith that is consumed by you, that we would be passionate for you, and that in everything we do, it would be about Christ. It would be about bringing glory to the one who has reached down and pulled us out of the pit of hell, has put our feet on solid ground, has given us reason to sing and rejoice, and has given us a relationship with the one who sings and rejoices over us. Oh, may we be so in love with you and that would pour out into the body here. May you start working in the community here of fellowship, of your people. May we come close together to one another. May we draw near and become a family of Christ. And in that, may we pour out of this place the love of Christ into the community of Greenville. God, may we start reaching the children and families in this area that they would see Christ, that they would know Christ. Help us in our own homes to raise the standard, to keep it high. Help us in the body to come together to equip one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. Lord, may you be glorified. Bless this church as they start to flesh out what this means for them. Give them eyes to see. And I pray that your word would have pricked hearts today. It's in Christ's name we pray.